Good morning. Welcome to Bowmansville Mennonite Church. We are glad to see all of you here as we seek to worship and glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. Worship team.
Thank you that you have placed us in this position where we can share the resource you've poured out on us as a reminder that it is all yours. Lord, we ask your blessing upon our pastors here. Lord, give them wisdom and courage and discernment and help us to respond with truth and with enthusiasm to the messages they share. Lord, help us to support them even when we are uncomfortable by the message you give them. Help us to pray for them and to meet their needs in ways that you direct us. We thank you and praise you for this opportunity today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Will you please stand and join us as we continue in worship this morning? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see. breath of the
'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Shows to us and that we can trust in you, that there is no one other. So Lord, we just pray that you be near Sheldon this morning as he brings us your message and the truth of your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Jesus looked at him and said, and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word is relevant today as it was 2,000, 4,000 years ago. The Father, the truth is still there. But we only need to look and to ask for your help and guidance to understand your word. Father, your word is a pool, shallow enough for a child to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to drown. The more we look into the word, the more we see. The more answers we get, the more questions we have. Father, today, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and holy, and Father, that we can answer questions today. We lift this time up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going through a series, and we just started the sermon series, a look at some of the challenging slash radical slash do we really have to follow teachings of Jesus. Thanks, Larry, for this simple one. Okay. Yeah, he said because I'm financial deacon. I think it was a little more than that, but that's all right. Just thought I'd throw that out there. But let's look into God's word and to see. We're not going to try to explain it away. Jesus said it. Must be true. How do we follow it? Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother. Let's stop there and pick a few of these things out. First off, Jesus was about to be moving on from where he was, yet someone came up to him, ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. What does that represent? Certainly a bit of humility, placing honor on the person that you're kneeling before. And the fact that he ran meant that he needed to talk to Jesus right now. There was something on his heart, something on his mind that he needed to take care of. And he says, good teacher. Now, before we do that, in this passage in Mark, it lists that a man. When we go to Matthew 19, which is parallel, it mentions that he was rich. Okay? And we know that he was a young man. The passage in Luke 18, which is the parallel, mentions that he was also a ruler. So now we have the rich young ruler. So we know that he had money, he had power, and he had a full life to go in front of him. So this is the position he's coming from, yet he runs and kneels before Jesus and calls him good teacher. Now, the word good can mean several things today. And I read a book that mentioned that even the word good means something different to men and women. Think about this. And this was the passage from the book. Said, the word good to a man is good. It's good. Just what it seems like. But to a woman, it doesn't. Now, please let me explain. He uses the example of going shopping with his wife, who's buying jeans for herself, not for him. He says, I think the only reason I was there was so I could pay for it. But she has to try on all these pairs of jeans. So she gets one, comes out, and says, how do these look? They look good. Guys, that's not going to cut it, is it? And even if it is, okay? I still got 18 more pairs to try on. Ugh. All right. Sheila says, how can you go to a store, just pick up your stuff and go? Well, I know my size. I know it fits. Boom. Done. Okay? And that's good enough for me. But see, there's the word good in today's text or in today's connotation. Now let's look at the text and think about what the word good back then meant. It meant a whole lot more. Okay? To be called a good teacher or rabbi meant that he was perfect, holy, sinless, only God was called good. So in this text, to have him call Jesus good, either was he didn't truly understand, or he wanted to get on Jesus' better side, to get favor of some type. But that's why Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." There is not one time in the Talmud or any Jewish teachings where any rabbi or teacher is called good. Only God is called good. So that's why he points that out. But then we might think, is Jesus saying or denying his deity? No, that's not the point. We'll see what the point is here. What's his question to Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Think about where this man is. Young man, don't know how old, maybe the age of some of you guys up here, okay? He's rich, he's a ruler, he's got everything. He's got the world in the palm of his hand. Yet he understands he doesn't have something very important. Eternal life, okay? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And we'll get a little bit more into that here in a moment. So Jesus answered him about no one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. So he basically lists the commandments that we would consider the second half or the latter portion of the Ten Commandments. How we as people relate to one another. Don't murder, don't steal, etc. Now when he replies to him, and I'll read the next couple of verses in verse 20 and following. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. So now we see that he is saying, I've done all those things. So he's probably thinking, I got it. I asked Jesus, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, do these things, or you know the commandments. And he says, I've done them. Heck, even since he was a boy. Good boy, you've done well. Or I've done well is basically what he's saying. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, let's think about the young ruler's response. Teacher, I have kept all of these since I was a boy. Do you really think he did, or that he could have? Let's think about that. If you go to the Jewish interpretations of the commandments and of the law, there is a way that you could do the right things all the time. Follow these little letters of the law. But what is he really missing? If we turn to Matthew chapter 5, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew. If you really want to get, in a nutshell, Jesus' teachings, just read those three chapters in one sitting. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, it says, you've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Go back to verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So think about that. He may not have murdered anybody. He may not have committed adultery. He may not have stolen anything. But Jesus, and we're going to see, is getting to the heart. Is if you've done any of those things in your heart, even considered it, you've sinned. I don't know about you, but my heart's not 100% pure. That's why I need Jesus. And Jesus is pointing that out. So if it were truly possible to keep all these commandments and the law, would we truly need Jesus? Then we truly could earn salvation. Then we truly could earn and gain and inherit eternal life. But we can't. We need Jesus. And Jesus is pointing that out. Jesus says to him, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Tough words. He's getting to this young man's heart. Now, he's also getting to ours, and I'll explain that in a moment. But let's look at the man. He's young, he's a ruler, he's rich. He is everything that the world thinks is great, successful. He's got it. He also must be very good in God's eyes because God gave him all these things. Okay? And it's interesting because he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We don't see or hear or know why, but if he's a ruler, apparently you usually don't get that by elections. Back then, you inherited your position. So apparently his father was a ruler and his grandfather was a ruler. So in that way, he did inherit his position in life. But he didn't inherit eternal life. And he knew that. He knew he had lots of good stuff, but he knew there was more. His issue was, what can I do instead of what can Jesus do? Or what can I accept from Jesus instead of what do I give to Jesus? So Jesus gave him an impossibility. And I say an impossibility because you go sell everything you have and give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. Makes it almost sound like if we do that, God's going to give us eternal life. But that's not the case. He says you will have treasures in heaven. Okay? We think so much of the treasures on earth, and we see this from what the disciples responded, that we often equate earthly blessings with God's, that's the only way God blesses us. And certainly 2,000 years ago, when the difference between the rich and the poor was even greater, it certainly seemed like if you had money and power and position, then you were God's most favored. But that's not the case. Think about this. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Okay? His concern was for him, the man himself. Having a relationship with him was more important. And that man's need was to have a relationship with Jesus, not his possessions, not his power, not his position. All those things that he was so used to and probably had so much comfort and security in that. He's telling him to give that all up. You'll have treasure in heaven. But think about those last four words in verse 21. Then come follow me. Again, he's putting the focus more on the relationship and following him, Jesus, than the possessions and giving them up and everything else. At verse 22 and following, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." If this would be the end point of the story, we really would have a lot of questions. I guess if you're rich, forget it. Oh, excuse me, could you define rich? I'm not rich. Okay, rich is somebody who has a dollar more than me. Okay? All right. But then somebody else may say, if I have a dollar less than you, well, then I'm poor. Okay? It's a relative term. Okay? Let's think about today. Every single person in this room probably is richer than that rich young man. And you're saying, what do you mean? Well, think about it. We've got cars, we've got electronics, we've got We don't have to light our homes with candles. We don't have to, you know, burn kerosene to keep lamps going and stuff like that. We've got so much. And think about our position in this world today. And I'm not trying to embarrass anybody or make us feel bad. Think about it. We have been blessed. Of all the countries in the world, of all the places to be, we are very fortunate. We are in a place where we know that when we go to bed tonight, I know where my next meal tomorrow is coming from. I know what I have in the bank. I know what I can wear tomorrow for clothing. I know that my friends are going to be there, and I know I may have everything else that I need. I'm rich. Just to be able to say those couple of things puts me in the top 7% of the world. Congratulations. We're all there. So let's not be too harsh on him for his stuff, because most of the world looks at us and says, wow, you guys are rich. You're not doing enough for us. But that wasn't Jesus' point. Jesus was pointing out how absurd it was to actually think you could buy eternal life, or that you could inherit it simply by your position. Think about it today. If your parents are Christian, does that make you a Christian? Nope. You may have heard me say this before. That's just as if, you know, having my parents be Christians, I'm a Christian, or coming to church makes me a Christian, means that when I walk into McDonald's, I'm a hamburger. Think about how silly that is. Okay? Yes, that's an absurd statement. Just like the one where he says about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Ridiculous. You cannot do anything to be saved. Let me repeat that. You can't do anything to be saved. Do anything. Okay? You can't inherit it. You can't sell everything and give it to the poor, and then you'll have eternal life. You will have treasures in heaven. Yes. You can bless people. You can do that. Jesus was telling him to leave it behind for him. That was his point. So the disciples were amazed when Jesus looked around and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24 and following, the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Think about this. He calls them children. Back then, children owned nothing, were completely dependent, had no rights, similar to slaves, whose works and efforts and everything was not their own. They had no rights, no property. Yet the couple of verses just before our passage today, if you turn back in Mark 10 to verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So just before the young man came running and asked him his question, Jesus was blessing the children and said that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Think about that. They cannot buy salvation. That maybe adults think they can. They are totally dependent upon their parents and others for everything they have. Everywhere they go, everything they do, etc., is dependent upon their parents. They have to learn trust and dependence. That is what Jesus is trying to teach this rich young ruler. You think you have everything, but you have nothing. You're on the right track. You understand you have a need. And if Jesus wasn't serious about what he said, don't you think that when the man went away sad, he'd have said, "Wait a minute, come back, come back. I was just kidding. I just want to get your reaction." No. He was serious because he was trying to address the man where he was. The last words Jesus said to him were not "sell everything." It was, "Then come follow me." Do you think Jesus really needs your money? He's the one who gave it to you in the first place. We know that for the most part, you work hard, you do well, you make good decisions, you're blessed with materials. But we know there are exceptions. There are people who work hard, but for whatever set of circumstances come upon them, and it's not because of sin, they don't have. And others who seem to do nothing, like it seems like this young man, if he was rich and a ruler, he inherited pretty much everything, so it wasn't because of his efforts. So there are exceptions, and it's not necessarily the sign of God's blessing. But when the disciples asked him about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, he says, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." And again, that statement about the camel to go through the eye of a needle, that it's easier for that than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, has more to do with the attitudes of the heart. Possessions can get in the way. Jesus never says don't have possessions. Okay? In fact, let me get the passage here in Luke 16. We have the shrewd manager, and in verse 9, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." So Jesus is talking about rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions, and then he did all these other things so he'd be welcomed at different places when he, you know, lost his job and everything else, and he was actually commended for it. But at the end, Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So basically, if you're entrusted with possessions here on earth, you have a responsibility. And when he points out the second half of the Ten Commandments for how we relate to one another, that's where your possessions are going to do the most good. How you treat one another. Don't do those things you're not supposed to do. Do the things you are supposed to do, but only do them because of your relationship with Jesus. Okay? Not vice versa. Don't do them to get Jesus' relationship. Be in a relationship with Jesus first. Then anything he calls us to do is done out of obedience, not to earn salvation, not to try to inherit it, or any other thing. Picking back up in Mark 10, verse 26, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Whew. Oh, we have hope. Remember, God never owes any of us anything, no matter how good we are, no matter how relatively sin-free we could be, no matter how many times we preach sermons, no matter how many times we share the gospel with anybody. All he's looking for is to have a heart surrendered to him, to follow him first. Everything else comes after that. Verse 28, Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." Now think about this. First, the disciples are trying to figure out, well, wait a minute, we thought that being rich was God's blessing, and now you're trying to say it's not, and the rich can't, are going to be, you know, have a real hard time getting into heaven. Boy, who can be saved? Then when Jesus says everything's possible with God, Peter says to him, "We have left everything to follow you." So think about that. Peter and his brother had a fishing business. Peter was married, because we see in the Gospels where he heals his mother-in-law. He left everything behind to follow Jesus. Yes, Peter wasn't perfect, and he wasn't saved because he left everything. He wasn't saved because he actually got everything right, because, you know, when he predicts his death and Peter rebukes him and he says, "Get behind me, Satan," ooh, maybe he didn't understand everything. But he did point out that they left everything and followed Jesus. That's the call today. Leave everything to follow Jesus. It is difficult to look at what is tangible and in our hands today and have it be an impediment to walking into the kingdom. Don't let it be. Sometimes we need to see that there are harsh words in the Bible, and sometimes we also need to see that there is balance in the Bible. Jesus replied in verse 29, "I tell you the truth." Jesus replied, "No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." In Luke, it also mentions that to leave your wives. And that is definitely something Peter did to a degree. He went on the road. He left his house, he left his business, and he followed Jesus. And like a child, trusted Jesus that wherever they went, their needs would be met, and that he was doing the right thing to follow him. So now let's think about that also. Left everything that you're going to fail to, that you will not fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. So if you give up your home, does that mean Jesus is going to give you 100 homes back? Now, I'm going to tell you that there are going to be some people from a pulpit in some church that's going to tell you absolutely. Absolutely. You reap what you sow. But what are we missing in that? We are missing the fact that it's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's all about Jesus. He is the one who gives. He gives as he wishes. He gives as we need. When we need it. I know that there are many times when I think God is so slow. God, you know what I need. Why do I have to wait so long? Well, maybe because it's not about me. He's got me. I'm just a child of his, and I need to just trust him. He'll take care of me. If he calls me to do something and I don't do it, well, then I'm not obeying him. Or maybe I'm missing something. But it also can't be literal, because I don't think I'm going to get 100 mothers or 100 wives. One at a time, please. And I love you. But think about that. If you look at this and you take it literal, now all you're doing is you're still focusing on what can I get out of this relationship. When Jesus says, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, he's basically saying, it's not yours in the first place. Others probably could use it more than you. And your heart's not where it needs to be. You need to follow me. Whatever is in the way of your relationship with me needs to be set aside. Maybe it's a position. Okay? Maybe it may not be rich, but maybe you got something important, job or something. Or maybe because your daddy does this, you're now important, just like the rich young ruler. It's not the point. In Mark chapter 3, where we see about, you know, that you'll get 100-fold back these things. Verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So think about it. We leave behind those things that get in our way. We focus 100% on Jesus Christ. Then look around this room. Here are our fellow mothers and brothers and sisters and children. But let's not forget also, it says, and with them persecutions. The disciples all gave up everything. Got eternal life, but boy, were they persecuted. Most of them had horrible ends on this earth. But they were trusting in Jesus, and they knew that in the end, they would have, at the end of verse 30, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. We certainly know the parable of the vineyard, where get somebody at the first hour, go work in my vineyard and I'll pay you a certain wage. And he does that various times during the day up until the last hour. And he's willing to pay the people who were there just 1 hour the same as those who were there 12 hours working. And the people who were there first got their payment last and thought, hey, I'm going to get a lot more because I've been here all day. And the owner of the vineyard gives him the same amount, says, wait a minute. And he says, are you trying to say that I am not right in giving you? I promised you that, I gave it to you. Or do you hate my generosity? We all, no matter our position here in life, whether we are rich or poor, whether we have power and prestige and position or not, whether we were a tax collector, prostitute, or sinner or not, we all receive the same eternal life. And remember that it does not come from a way that we look to inherit eternal life. It comes from what we set aside that gets in the way of us having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we know that it is harder to be saved than for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle. In fact, with man, everything is impossible when it comes to salvation. We are not perfect, therefore we are not sinless, therefore we cannot earn salvation. We need salvation. We thank you, Jesus, that you came here. Sometimes your words are difficult to understand, but we must follow them. And we know that first and foremost, that you seek a relationship with us. Any of the things that we do afterwards should simply be in response to the grace and the love that you have given and shown us, out of a heart of gratitude rather than to try to earn. We thank you for this time that we could spend to be in your word today. Be with us this week. Use us to be salt and light to this world that so desperately needs. We thank you for the fact that even though you don't owe us anything, that you so desired to have a relationship with us forever, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die so that we can be with you forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Will you stand and join us as we sing the closing song, When We Walk With the Lord, Trust and Obey.
Our way.
Okay, just a couple of quick announcements. If you've noticed, please check your bulletin for several things. One I wish to point out is the men's retreat coming up at the end of the month. We are making plans for that, and we are able to secure a cabin, and the cost is only $80, so cheaper than in years past. But if there's any needs, you'd still like to go, but perhaps that would be a hindrance to you, please see us and contact Glenn Zimmerman if you would like to attend. At this point, if you could, if you haven't, please rise for our closing benediction. From Jude, verses 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.